Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. So precious is our blessed Lord. I want to talk to you about the Apostle Peter, and this will probably run into two programs. But I would ask you to turn in your Bible to the second epistle of Peter. Consider this man. Now, he's the great fisherman, a big, hefty fellow. He's a very strong man. He has loved the Lord Jesus passionately. He's been very independent. Lord, he said at one point, if all these other disciples forsake you, I will never forsake you. And Jesus had to say to him, you know, Peter, when the cock crows three times, you will have denied me three times. And when Peter realized that he had done that, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let me take you to that little piece of scripture and think it through for a moment or two, because the various gospels record this for us. There's some beautiful truths tucked away in this teaching. The cockerel crowed as they examined Jesus in the chief priest's garden. They whipped him, they bashed him with their fists, slapped him with their hands. They did all sorts of wrong things. And it's a dreadful thing to say this, but they treated Jesus like a common criminal and worse. And each time Peter was moving closer and closer to those that were accusing Jesus of untruthfulness and wrongdoing. And he starts off by just standing in the crowd, sitting with the crowd, and then warming his hands at the fire with the crowd. And you and I can depart from the Lord Jesus in a similar fashion. And all this background comes because suddenly, the third time he denied Jesus, a young woman said to him three different times, you're surely one of them. And then she came to him again and said, I've seen you with that man, speaking of Jesus. And then she came the third time. She said, you know, you have to be one of them because your dialect, your speech betrayeth thee. And he said, woman, I am not one of them. And he was most emphatic. And as he said it, the cockerel crew, the noise that cockerel made him remember. And there's some words that Luke records in the 23rd chapter of Luke. And he says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter between all the blood that was on the face of the Lord Jesus and all the swelling from the plucking of his beard and the spittle and all the dreadful things they'd done to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter. It was as if no one else in the world existed as far as Peter was concerned. And he remembered what Jesus has said, you'll deny me three times before the cockerel crows in the morning. And he went out. Now, these are words that you should take to heart. I should take to heart. Everybody should take and consider these things. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Judas, on the other hand, had denied Jesus and had been a traitor. And he had said, so that we can identify Jesus completely and we don't get the wrong man and we don't do the wrong thing, I will walk up to Jesus and kiss him on the cheek. Jesus said to him, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? A pretense? Do you do that? The conscience of Judas was suddenly stirred. And Judas was in a terrible pickle. And he went to the chief priest. He said, I've done a wicked thing. I've given you Jesus. I've betrayed him. I've been a traitor to him. Here's your money back. He had sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, roughly the price of a slave. They said, we can't receive that back into the coffers. We've spent that. You've earned it. And he threw it on the ground and he went out. Now, he didn't weep. His conscience tore through him. His mind was in a whirl. He was in a dreadful state of misunderstanding, and he realized he had done the wrong thing. He realized that he had denied Jesus. and he went out and hung himself in a tree. You can read all of this for yourself. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? They both denied the Lord. The difference is this. Peter, whose conscience was so terribly wrecked as a result of his action, he went out and wept bitterly. Tears of repentance, tears of disgust of himself, tears that just wrench through his body, through his heart, with an aching in his throat, he went out and he wept and he wept and he wept, whereas Judas hung himself, became so desperate that he killed himself. Now, some people consider suicide as being the way out of the problems that they think they have. But I have to share with you, that's not the way out. It may be the way out of the hell of this earth, but you don't need to step into hell itself in the next world, because eternity is a very long time, and the suffering in eternity is very terrifying. There is a wailing and there is a gnashing of teeth. Crying is a simple thing in eternity, and the disappointment of not being near the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the ends of the earth, is just an incredible thing that takes place in the person who has rejected Christ. Have you rejected Christ? Then there is desperation on your dish, and there is desperation in your heart. Have you wept over your sins? Then there is repentance in your dish, and the bread of life for your heart. Let's see this second epistle of Peter. The people that he has introduced to the Lord Jesus have gone away from believing in Christ and have taken on other things. They've taken on false teaching. They have taken on the attitude of what we would call today worldly Christians. They have compromised their Christianity. Just as Peter compromised his love for the Lord Jesus when he denied his Lord, and some people listening to my voice perhaps are in the state of Judas, where you've become desperate. You've heard the gospel for years. You've known the truth for years. You've heard different preachers, teachers, friends, and relatives show you the way of salvation, of redemption, but you've never taken that on as an active part of your experience. You've never repented of sin. You've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, dear, dear person, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You read these three chapters. There's just three chapters in this second epistle, and Peter lays it out, and you can see how Peter is almost weeping as he writes this. He did silly things, but he repented and he came back to the Lord Jesus and he served the Lord Jesus and he died for the Lord Jesus. And that's something that he understood. Now, then he tells us that in the last times, and this is in chapter 3, he says, if you'll turn there with me, this is the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. We call that the time of the flood, when Noah built his ark. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, hear these words, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I want to bring you to this place and challenge you today, now. I want to say this to you with great love and yet with great purpose. Will you be before the Lord in peace, without spot, blameless? Now you may say, well, I'd like to be, but don't know how to be. Then we have to go back into chapter 1. And I take you to chapter 1 because Peter is very generous in the way he introduces himself to all who will read this word. He says that he is Simon Peter, verse 1, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Then he greets, he says, grace, which is unmerited favour, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Now, when you are trusting the Lord, he has given you every single thing that you will need to live a life. This is the multiplication of the blessings of trusting Jesus. And I want to share these with you because we find grace, which I will call implanted power. It's a wonderful place to live. I live in grace. It is by the grace of God I am surviving as a person. It is because of the grace of God that I have salvation and redemption. It is by the grace of God he has opened the doors of heaven for me and has said that in him are many mansions, and if it were not so, he would have come and told me so. And he has comforted me in my old age as I prepare to go to this mansion that he has prepared for me. It is grace that has kept me. I've never been perfect. I've been foolish. But the grace of God has covered me. You see, God says, your sins I will remember no more. Now there is therefore no condemnation. If you feel condemned about something, it isn't because God condemns you, it's because man condemns you. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says, we have no condemnation. There is nothing that can condemn us, because the grace of God has washed us, has flooded our souls, impregnated our lives, and every corner, nook, and cranny that we have, he has filled with the grace, the unmerited favour of God. This is the implanted power. And then he uses the word peace. And here I would say to you, we have embedded confidence. Peace that Jesus gives is not as the world gives. It is peace unnegotiated, but purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. Now, I know that's a mouthful and it's quite a mindful for some people to take in. But I have to tell you with all my heart that the embedded peace that God gives to the Christian is a peace that passes all understanding. All understanding. It's so massive, it penetrates our minds, our inner person, and our bodies. Many a time, as I've laid on a surgeon's table, I've had total peace. Many a time when I've awoken from the anaesthetic, I've had complete peace. I went to a man in the local hospital here, and they had left his chest open because his heart was so bad. The nursing staff said to me, "He won't understand a word you say, but you can go and pray with him." So I went in there, and I took one hand and was just holding his hand. And I said very quietly to him, with his wife standing the other side of the bed, "I'm here to remind you of the peace." Now, he had been struggling, and it was strange to look in the cavity of his chest and see his heart thumping away, being monitored by all the electronic bits and pieces. And it was just tremendous to see what was going on. But what was even greater was that when I said to him, "I'm reminding you of the peace that Jesus has given you, the peace that no man can negotiate or take away from you," this peace, he quietened down and he settled and he was at peace. His wife said, "Look at that. Isn't it wonderful? He's at peace." Now, we often think that perfect peace comes in death. You may have perfect peace now. Just as grace covers all your sin, so peace fills all of your heart. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus, he will fill your heart with the embedded peace, the embedded confidence that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything you can ask or think. And that dear man that I've told you about was so ill in that period, and I was in one ward and he was in another ward, and I went to see the two wives, mine and his wife, got together, and they travelled from one ward to the other, and we were swapping notes, as it were. He was at complete peace. I had peace. I've had peace for so long. It's embedded into my soul, embedded into my heart. Sure, things haven't always gone right. Sure, there are things that bother me. Sure, there's many things that attack me. But here is the beauty of it all. I have peace. A preacher friend in California was very ill. He had cancer of the bone of his skull, and they had taken out a great chunk of the bone of his skull to sort of stop the cancer from eating away at the bone. And he had a flap that he kept on the hole that was left. It was never going to heal, and so he had this flap. One day it was itching, and he pulled the flap up, and he started to scratch around. And I was sitting opposite him, and I could see his brain. And I said, "How does that feel?" He said, "My dear brother, I have the peace of God. No matter what my body looks like, I have God's peace." Do you have that peace? Do you have that peace? Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not like the world gives." The world always negotiates peace. My peace I give unto you, said Jesus. It's a gift. I fill you up with it. I overwhelm you with it. It's embedded into your very soul. When we can see this from verse 3 here, we have a divine power that is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What do you need to live as a Christian? What do you need most in your life today? Well, your sins, if you're trusting Jesus and you are a saint of the Lord Jesus because you are born again, Jesus has washed you, and he washed you with his blood. I know that some people rebel at such an expression. We're such a clinical group of people these days, we can't bear to think of those things. But I tell you forcibly and very powerfully as I can in front of a microphone, dear friend, if you're not washed in this blood of the Lord Jesus, you're not clean. The Apostle Paul says, I'm clean every bit. All of me is completely cleaned. Just for a moment, I would ask you, please, to turn, if you have a Bible close, chapter 10 of Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, this is the first verse, for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, Israel keeps saying, aren't we powerful? Aren't we clever? Aren't we this, that, and the other? And they're continually forgetting that it is God that has made them clever, God that has given them the purpose of life, and God that has given them every victory in every war that they fought since they became a country, and they're still undefeated. But they best be careful, because they didn't do it. It was God. Look at verses 7 and 9. The apostle says in Romans 10, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I would urge you to consider and think about these words, because it's very important that you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you make sure that your heart is with Jesus raised from the dead. And understand that salvation is the process by which you are resurrected and new life is given to you for all eternity. For all eternity. It's an important thing to understand too, that the heart of man believeth unto righteousness. Now, what does that word mean, believeth unto righteousness? I think it's this, that you believe in the Lord Jesus to give you enough strength to live a righteous life. We are led by leaders today in our political realm that are unrighteous men. We can see that because they're unhonorable. They're without honor. Men may be that serve us well, but they don't have honour. The most dishonourable thing you can do is to lie to the people around you and tell people that utopia is round the next corner. But every time you turn the corner, oh, sorry, it's the next corner. I made a mistake. It's the next corner. That's being dishonourable. And there is a great deal of that going on at this moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is the multiplier of strength and stability and steadfastness. And Jesus has these sinews for us to put on so that we can wear them and we can be strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. This is enormously important to all of us here. And I want you to listen to this very carefully, because the natural man versus spiritual man is here. We are suffering from a spiritual anemia, and it's a ghastly pallor. We have things going on in our hearts and in our society today that God has made no provision for. We have forced God aside. We have said we don't have to pray. We have said we should not pray. We should not have the Ten Commandments. We should not believe the Ten Commandments. We have said that there are other gods. Let's go to other gods and see what these other gods will do. I can tell you what they'll do. Nothing. Because they are stone, and they are wood, and they are stubble. And the terrible thing about the gods of this world are these. They are mostly in the mind of man, modified by the mind of man, invented by the mind of man, and trusted by the mind of man. So there is no hope. I have been talking to you today about the most enormous hope that any person can have. Are you trusting Jesus? Please do. His arms are open wide to receive you. You may have rejected him. You may have run from him. But he is there and he's coming soon. I must stop. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you'll bring us into that place today where we trust you wholly and find you wholly true. And that we may become, if we are not saints, become saints. And if we are saints, that our lives shall be cleansed to the point where you will be pleased to receive us spotless and blameless with peace. Oh, Lord, bless us now. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Goodbye.